You can make your way tonight to the book of Lamentations. We're just going to go into chapter 4. I don't have notes for you. I don't even have anything on the screen for you because it is as it is. I will give you this disclaimer. It's not a disclaimer. This is a preview. In fact, if you have already arrived at Lamentations chapter 4, I would challenge you that of its 22 verses, any one of them that you would look at and just pick out, whatever verse you would pick out of those 22, when you get to that verse, you'd find something very bad is going on. There is many places in Scripture where it deals with God's treatment of those who fall into sin. There's many of them you find in the Psalms. But usually in the Psalms, there at least be one verse out of a chapter that just like, well, here's some hope. Here's a little glimmer of light in the midst of it. If there's any glimmer of light in Lamentations chapter 4, I have not found it yet. It's almost all bad, all gloom, all doom. And I've entitled this, Seeing the End from the Beginning, because as I prayed over it, and we're just going through the book of Lamentations, and I find that this is good for me to share and teach in this format, because if I weren't going this format, I'd tell you, I would just skip chapter 4 of Lamentations. I'd just say, just go on to something else. This is just too disheartening. But it is inspired. It is part of the text that God wants us to be aware of. It's in the Bible. The Bible says all Scripture is given by the inspiration, the breath of God, and is profitable in any number of ways. So the question is, well, how is this profitable? When you look at this text of Scripture, if you've got your Bible open, we're just going to look at a few of these verses. Speaking of, in verse 1, now the gold has become dim. Gold is usually something we could get excited about. It's something that's beautiful. It is valuable. He says, the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. All I see is trash and rubble, because he makes this lament, this sorrowful, poetic expression of the heart. That's a lament. To describe the destruction of his city, Jerusalem, and all of its inhabitants. It's no wonder Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Lamentations, is known as the weeping prophet because he had to deal with the sorrow. But I want to think tonight in this vein, because this is why these texts are in the Scripture, why judgment is mentioned, why the harshness and the fury of God is sometimes on display, because God wants us, before we would fall into sin, and before we would succumb to temptation, he wants us to stop and see at the beginning, what is the end if I choose to disobey God? It is that warning out there. Just a week ago, if you're part of the church family, Herschel Barnhouse, one of our long-serving fellows and just a saint of stature, if that be a way to say it, went home to be with the Lord. His son, Herschel Jr., told me as we were just past the funeral, he told me this about his dad. He said he was out on the streets driving, and apparently driving at way too fast a speed, and he got pulled over by a police officer, and the police officer recognized that this was Herschel's son, and Herschel was a Charleston police officer. So he called his dad on the radio and said what he did. He said, bring him to the station. Now you can imagine, okay? And he said he brought him in, just sat down, do you want a cup of coffee? Didn't chew him out, do anything. He says, I want you to just come down here. And he said, laid out this book in front of him. He said, I just want you to look at these pictures and I'll be back in a little while. And it was photographs of accident after accident after accident. And he said, it was the best thing dad ever did. He didn't scold me, he didn't chew me out. He just helped me to see what could be the results of my actions if I didn't start driving a little more responsibly on the highways. I thought, what a great gift of a father to help someone as a young person see this is the end. This is where the end can be, and you would see it from the beginning. And that's the gift that God gives us in these sorts of passages. Just a sampling, if you will. He talked about the gold in the beginning of the verse, and this should have a warning sign over it, okay? Graphic content coming up. And probably I wouldn't even use some of this language or imagery, except that it's in God's Word and God wants us to hear it. Look at the verse 4. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The child asks for bread and no one breaks it for them. You remember the Babylonians, when the final end came, surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to it so that there was no food and people were in desperation. They were starving. It was an absolutely horrible scene. And God not only describes that happening in the historical sections, but this is part of the lament to tell this is the end. Look at verse 6. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. And if you know your Old Testament history, it's saying quite a bit to say that. Which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Next couple of verses, he talks about the Nazarites. The Nazarites were people who had taken a special vow before God. These were the standout spiritual elites of the community, okay? They'd taken this vow to refrain from certain things and do certain things. And they did not defile themselves, but they didn't touch anything that was dead. They didn't drink any wine during their time of the Nazarite vow. They let their hair grow long. Samson was one from childhood. And it says, her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. These beautiful standout people, verse 8, now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. How did they get there? And I'm just going to share three quick points with you. Number one, the fury of sin's end, the fury of sin's end should drive us to obedience. That's what these passages are about. That's what this book primarily is about. To just show us the fury of God when we walk in willful disobedience, that God is not happy and God is not pleased and God will bring to bear whatever He deems appropriate to correct His people and to deal with them. He has done that. Now, he says in verse 9, this is how bad it is. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. Think of that. For those pine away, stricken for the lack of the fruits of the field. And then there's verse 10. I don't know of a more horrible verse you're going to find in the Bible. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. If that doesn't just turn your stomach, I don't know what would turn your stomach. I told you, you pick any verse and it is not pleasant to our ears. But look at verse 11. It's the bookend of the first half of these 22 verses. What is all happening? The Lord has fulfilled His fury. He has poured out His fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. That first phrase is key. He has fulfilled His fury. Now, I know in some circles, you would never... don't preach that fire and brimstone kind of preaching. Well, I don't know if you want to camp on it. But if you want to have things in balance, God is a God of great mercy and love and grace and all that truth. But He's also a God that will deal one fashion with sin. Either man will fall into the judgment at the hands of a righteous God, or we will receive the righteousness of His Son Jesus Christ through faith in Him. That are the choices. But He's fulfilled His fury. Just to remind us, to show us, before we would be tempted to fall into any type of sin, whether it's one of those sins that we find particularly distasteful in our culture, or it be a sin that's more, quote-unquote, acceptable. I mean, we could talk about hatred, we could talk about witchcraft, we could talk about adultery, we could talk about violence and murder, bad, 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 bad. But we could put other things in that category, self-will, pride, slander, gossip, all those things. It's all part of the same package of disobedience. And He simply says to us that we would see sin's fury directed at these people. It should drive us to say, you know what? Obedience is a much better place to be. And may God use these sorts of passages and imagery to remind us to see the end at the very beginning of temptation. And I want you to mark your place, if you will, if you have something available, a piece of paper or a ribbon or stick a finger in if nothing else is available. And I want you to take a little jaunt back to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We will be back to Lamentations and look briefly at the second half in just a moment. The reason I go back to this passage is because this passage could be laid right across the statement you see in Lamentations, and there's a perfect match. You see, in going back from the beginning of the Babylonian exile and the fall of Jerusalem, about 586 BC, and you start rolling back the clock and you go back to Deuteronomy 28, which occurred just before Israel crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land. This chapter and those that are around it are Moses' final statements to Israel before he dies, just before they cross the Jordan in the time of Joshua. And in renewing this covenant, now we've gone back about 800 years in history. 800 years before the account of the lamentation in Lamentations 1 through 5, and particularly chapter 4, you find that God has already told the people, if you disobey, this is how it is going to be. Look at chapter 28, verse 15. He's already told about the first half of chapter 28, first section. Here's the blessings if you keep the covenant. And secondly, here's what's going to happen if you don't keep the covenant, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commands and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. I don't like the word curses, do you? That's not one of my favorite words to throw into sentences that come out of my mouth. But it's a Bible word. It's a word that Moses speaks as God gives him the statement to speak. And he talks about what is going to transpire if that takes place. Skip down, if you will, to verse 25. Does this not sound like the events that we just were hearing about in Lamentations? This is 800 years before. God saying this is what will happen. And this is the second point. The warning about sin's end should drive us to obedience. The fury of it, the viciousness of it that's seeming to our eyes. And then he's warned us in advance. He warned them in advance. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. That's exactly what happened that Jeremiah is talking about. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. The picture there is we're marching triumphantly to face the enemy, all collectively, all together, you know, face to face, man to man here. But when the battle starts, my people are going to scatter seven different ways, running for their lives. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. You're going to be on everybody's hit list. Every one of you is going to have a target painted on your back. That's what I'm going to do for you. Verse 26, it's not pleasant, warned you. Your carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. When we come to Lamentations, and that all of that final destruction of Judea, of Judah, under the hands of the Babylonians, it was not that they were warned. It had been stated by Moses in this book of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, you remember they finally got to the point where they asked for a king. One of God's stipulations for a king was, if anyone become a king, he was supposed to sit down and handwrite the entire first five books of the Bible in his own handwriting, to make sure that the king who would lead his people would know the word that God had spoken. Doesn't mean they did it. Doesn't mean it was practiced. But God had established and codified the fact that these warnings should have been heard. Skip down to verse 34. A nation whom you have not known. This was the Babylonian captivity. That's the background of Lamentations. A nation you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. I just read 33, I'm sorry. 34, that's where I meant to be. 34. So shall you be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. Does that not sound like Lamentations? I mean, here's a man who's just struck of heart when he sees this destruction. Why is this here? To help us to see the end at the very beginning. Verse 36. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you. See, he knew that even though it was not his perfect will that they have a king, he knew that they would have one, they would demand one. The Lord will bring you and the king you have set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. He says, you're just going to be something that people look at and say, wow, look at what has happened to them. Take one more step. Get down to verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of all things, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. It can never be said of Israel that God didn't warn them. He had it on the books for 800 years. Now, this just continues on and on. Verse 52 says, they will besiege you at all your gates. So that's exactly what happened. Verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your own body and the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. It's word for word what would happen. It is word for word what did happen. And here's what God wants us to know. If we give ourselves to willful disobedience, it doesn't mean we're going to be lost. It doesn't mean we're cast out. But it does mean God is well within his rights to do whatever is necessary to deal with us according to our disobedience. Whom the Lord loves, it says in Hebrews 10, he chastens. He corrects every son he loves. If we were not chastened, then we're not truly sons. That's what he says to us. So I'm going to share one more thing with you. And since we're already in Deuteronomy, I want to read it now because I don't want to have you jumping around too much. It actually goes with what I'm going to share with you back in Lamentations in just a moment. But I want you to look at chapter 30, verses 1, 2, and 3. There is an end result, and this is true for Israel, and this is true for God's people. There's a place he's wanting to get them. It's not just that God just enjoys pouring down his wrath upon people who are disobedient, but it is for a purpose. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, you shall call them to mind, all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. There's never been a people like the sons of Israel that had been driven from a land and come back. They were scattered abroad throughout the nations in the time of the Romans, beginning with the final siege in AD 70. Scattered abroad. And here we are all these years later. You find a remnant of the sons of Israel back in at least a portion of the land that God had promised Abraham all those centuries ago. That doesn't happen with people groups. That doesn't happen with nations. That is not seen anywhere else in the pages of history. A nation rises, a nation is conquered, a nation falls, a nation is only read about in the history books, and the remnants of their society is dug out of the sands by archaeologists. But God says, I will bring you back. Now go back to Lamentations, and I'm going to look at just a little bit from the end of the last 11 verses. You remember, this is the reason in most of our English Bibles this is set up in a poetic structure on your page. This is an alphabetic acrostic, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter of the first word of each verse begins with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It was a way to talk about arrangement and orderliness of God's design. It also was a memory aid when not everybody had a copy of the scriptures sitting in their lap like we do. But just, again, the flavor of it. Verses 13 and following are more of the reasons for this siege of Jerusalem. It says in verse 13, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just. He talks about them and all the unclean things they do. Verse 16, the face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests nor show favor to the elders. Their leadership became corrupt. The people became corrupt. And the people turned away from God. It says this, verse 20, I was in the right place, I'm sorry. The breath of our nostrils, the anointing of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. There's still at least one maybe tiny little particle of light of shining that they know that God is out there somewhere. Verse 22, here's what God says. This is the bookend. You remember verse 11 bookends the first half of the chapter where he says the Lord has fulfilled his fury. Here he says, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. God has done what God has done. O daughter of Zion, he will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. And Edom was the kingdom just to the south of Israel. It was associated with those that were God's enemies. Herod the Great was from that land of Edom. Herod the Great was the Herod that when Jesus was born. But you have this little bit of hint of the mercy and the love of God that there is yet a future. God says this to us, to see the end from the beginning, the fury of God that God has for sin should drive us to obedience. The warning that God has given us in the pages of Scripture should drive us to obedience, but also the fact that God still does not give up on us, and at least a hint of the love and mercy of God should drive us to obedience. There's a man that I knew years back, and actually had worked with him for a period of time in some ministry, and as a layman in ministry, and he was caught multiple times committing adultery against his wife and being unfaithful to her, and their marriage broke up. And you've heard, I mean, this is not a singular story that you hear from just one person. But some years later, had lost touch with him and, you know, don't know what the story was. But he calls me up one day and he says, well, could I meet you for lunch? I want to talk to you. I'm a pastor. This is what I do. I don't know what I'm going to find, but we'll sit down together. He said, and he talked about some of his story, and I'm not sure where he was with the Lord even when we finished our conversation. But he made this story from me. He said, at the time it was great and fulfilling to my middle-aged pride that a younger woman was interested in me other than my wife. And he said, it just seemed like, at that moment, it just seemed like so good. But he said, with losing my family and losing my reputation and losing my opportunities otherwise to minister, he said, I experienced the lowest low I could ever imagine in my entire life. And he said, I wish I would have seen at the beginning what the end would be. Well, he failed in that. And you and I have failed in that. God's people are not perfect. But the warning that comes across the ages from this book of Lamentations is this. When we are and we face it all the time, whatever. And you know, temptation, as Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, such as is common to man. He just wants us to say, there is an end out there for my disobedience, and it's not a price we want to pay. May God just move our hearts. I know that is not a lot of fun. I don't think we want to, you know, stand and whistle zippity-doo-dah and skip on out of church. But God wants to remind us of the seriousness of walking in obedience with Him.